Father, today, Lord, we want to understand, O Lord, more deeply what you're saying to us at this time in our life. Lord, we are truly living in critical times. And Lord, there's always been a response from heaven. The Bible says, where sin abounds, grace all the more abounds. And whenever there's been trouble on earth, Lord, you've already had an answer prepared in heaven. Hallelujah. Whenever your people were backslidden or in distress, Lord, you sent a prophet, you sent a deliverer, you sent a mighty man or a woman of God to speak to your people and to bring hope, hallelujah, to bring courage and to bring instruction to the people of God. Speak to us, Lord. Without you, we're lost, O Lord. Without you, Lord, we're like a ship without a sail, Lord. We're like a ship without a compass, just wandering, floating around in circles. But Lord, with Christ in our life, our life will truly be meaningful. Help us today. Anoint these words, Father. Help me, Father, to declare your word, Father, with your anointing in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Last week we began to talk about the subject of put your hope in God. The psalmist cries out in Psalm 42, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so troubled within me?" Have you ever had that moment, that time in your life, that season where your soul, your heart was really troubled? And if anybody could understand that, Psalmist David could, because his life was in trouble for many years, running from enemies, running from King Saul, hiding and trying to, literally, his life was an inch away from death many times. But he utters these words. He says, "I will yet praise him." Everybody say, "I will yet." In other words, I'm going through it right now, but there's going to be a tomorrow. There's going to be a better day. There's going to be a light at the end of the tunnel. I will yet. Hope is so important for the heart of man. Even people who are not Christians have documented the truth that people can't live without hope. When people give up hope, They just give up, and their life just goes down. There's a story told about a young boy who was very sick, as a matter of fact, close to death, a student in school. And he was in the hospital for many weeks, and it was, you know, getting worse and worse, and the prognosis was not that good. But they did something. The school began to send a teacher to him to visit him in the hospital and make sure he could keep up with his lessons. It almost seemed kind of futile because the boy could hardly lift his head from the pillow. He was so sick. But when the teacher began to come and to give him his lessons about nouns and verbs and math and all the basics, reading, writing, and arithmetic, all of a sudden he dramatically got better. And one day the nurses spoke to the teacher and said, "What in the world are you doing to that kid? Ever since you got here, ever since you've been teaching him, he's perked up. It looks like things are going to turn around. I think he's going to make it." And they asked the boy, and the boy said to all of them, he said, "I figured that they wouldn't be sending a teacher to teach me if I was going to die. So when she walked in, I realized, you know what, I'm probably going to have to live and do my homework after all, you know." Hope is so important. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17 is our text this morning. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. Let's look at it. "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us," and watch this, "and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." Even for what lies ahead, you're going to need hope. You know, you might be able to sort of like go do one of these. Whew, I made it. You ever go through something and you wanted to just like, whew, you know, just like catch your breath and say, "Wow, hope I don't have to go through that again." But, you know, life has a way of challenging us. So you're always going to need hope. Even to accomplish the good things, like it says, that you might be strengthened in every good deed and word. So that you might accomplish the purposes that God has for your life, you need hope. You can't be doing the work of God all discouraged and depressed. Amen. There's enough depressed people in the world already. Somebody say amen. So we need hope. Hope is foundational as Christians. Of all people, Christians should be considered people of hope. So today we're going to affirm and remind ourselves to have hope in God. Put your hope in God. Most people that you know, especially people who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who don't read the Bible, they think the idea of hope is hope for the best. In other words, think positive. Maybe something good will happen. You know, cross your fingers and hope for the best. But Christian hope is completely different. Biblical hope is based on what we have come to know by experience. I want to say that again. Christian hope is something that we have come to know from our experience. What? What is our experience? Our experience is that God is a good God. Our experience is, God hears my prayers. Our experience is that God keeps his promises. Our experience is that no matter what I've been through, God has always, always, always seen me through. Hallelujah. I've been walking with him for over 50 years. I've been through some stuff. You've been through, turn to your neighbor and say, you've been through some stuff. And you don't live on this earth for too long. You know, you don't get to be 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old without going through stuff. But hope says, from experience, I can tell you that God has been faithful. Hope says, from what I've been through, I can confidently tell you, I can recommend Jesus to you because he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus never fails. Hallelujah. Biblical hope is the confident expectation of good, because our faith is in Jesus Christ. And it's based on what we've learned and what we have relied on concerning his love and concerning the truth of God's word. There's a scripture in 1 John chapter 4. It says, we have come to know, and what's implied is by experience, we have come to know and rely on the love that God has for us. Turn to your neighbor and say, I've come to know and rely on the love that God has. See, that's personal experience. It's hard to argue with somebody's testimony, because I was the one that God spared my life when I was driving down Pennsylvania Turnpike at 17 years old, driving that little Volkswagen Beetle. You had one too? They were really small in those days. They made them bigger now. You know what I'm talking about? But they were very tiny back in the 60s, okay? And I lost control of that thing, and I started trying to correct my steering. Instead, the car swerved back and forth and back and forth until it started flipping over at 70 miles an hour. I was there. I remember one thing. Crying out, Jesus, real loud. If I said how loud, if I do it how loud, you'd be scared, okay? I don't want to frighten you. But I just screamed, Jesus! And on the second roll, somehow or other, I don't know how it happened, because if you looked at the car was squashed down to the size of like a pancake. The second time, I went flying out the car door. The guy next to me, my buddy, Ray, he slid out on his back. I flew out like Superman. 70 miles an hour. I fell, landed on my knees, and opened my eyes, and I was sitting in the middle of the Pennsylvania Turnpike with two little holes in my nice woolen suit in my knees. How did that happen? I have no idea, but I was there. And I can tell you, that's what happened. God is good. God is real. Hallelujah. Have hope in the Lord. The confident expectation of good. Sometimes, you know, we fill our lives with the dread of the future. So many people worry about tomorrow. I have been there too. You don't have to raise your hand, but we all tend to worry about the future. Will the economy, you know, be sustained? Is the bubble coming again? They've been talking now about the real estate bubble. You know what I'm talking about? like we had in the, what was that, 2007? The recession? Are we going to have another recession? I don't know. But God was with me the last time. I believe He'll be with me the next time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm hoping for good. I have an expectation of good. Am I this, like, what do you call it, like mindless person who just has hypnotized myself into walking around like a robot saying everything's good, everything's fine? No. I deal with stuff. I cry. I suffer pain. I fight depression. I fight anxiety. But as human beings, you got to put your hope in God. David said, I will yet praise Him, hallelujah, who is my confidence. He's my faith. He's my Lord. 2 Thessalonians, the scripture that we read as our text, I love this because hope is the fruit of His love towards us and His grace for us. Watch this. Let's read it again. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us. Everybody say, gave us. He gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. So hope is the fruit of His love for us. It's because He loves us that He gives us hope. It is also an attribute of His grace toward us. Hope is an attribute of God's grace toward us and because of His love. Our hope is not just in good luck. Our hope is not just positive thinking. Positive thinking is good. Better than negative thinking, right? But the value of something is dependent on what you place it in. Okay? I can say that, you know, I'm Superman. And, you know, I'm going to go up on the roof of the church and jump off. Would you climb up on my back if I did that? Some of you might pray for me that the pastor's lost his senses. You know, it's like that commercial, you know. There was a guy who was doing about to do surgery on somebody, and they said, "Doctor, I haven't seen you in here before." And he goes, "No, I've never done a surgery before, but I stayed at the Holiday Inn last night, you know." It's not enough if you stayed at the Holiday Inn. If you're going to cut me open, I want to know that you're a good doctor. Amen. I don't care if you went to the Holiday Inn. If I'm going to get on your airplane and you're going to be the pilot, I want to know that you're not drunk and you know what you're doing. Come on now. See, hope depends on what you place it in. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is personified. It's in a person. His name is Jesus, and He's never lost a battle. Hallelujah. Hope is the unshakable conviction that God has you in His sight and in His heart. God has you. When I go to visit people in the hospital, I love to tell them that God has you. He's holding you. He's got you. Turn to your neighbor and say, He's got you. He'll never let you go. He'll never let you go. Hope is the conviction that God has you in His sight and He's got you in His heart. Our hope is based on the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. The victory over sin. No sin is greater. Satan was defeated. All the evil of this world was all lodged, all bombarded upon Jesus on the cross. All the judgment, all the sin, all the condemnation was carried by our precious Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, His sinless body put on Him. And He overcame. And God raised Him from the dead victoriously. The resurrection wasn't just, you know, well, I guess I feel sorry for Jesus because He suffered. God wasn't just saying, I feel sorry for my son. God was saying, evil is not going to win. You see the difference? Good morning. Darkness is not. Darkness tried. Devil tried his best. I mean, what could be worse than trying to kill God? Is there anything worse than that? See, but the reason the cross was so severe, because sin is so bad. And God wanted to show us that no matter how deep, how dark, how dreadful our sinfulness or things we've done or people have failed us or we have failed them, nothing rises above the level of the cross. Nothing is greater. Nothing is worse. Nothing is harder than what Jesus did on the cross. He died for us. He shed his blood. He was raised victoriously. He was raised by God the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty of God, and all enemies are under his feet. Hallelujah. Come on, give him a real praise. Hallelujah. So today, as we look at this a little bit more deeply, I want to give you four reasons why Christian hope is so powerful. Four reasons why Christian hope is so powerful. Number one, it is founded upon the greatest love the world has ever known. God's love for his children. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 3:1. Do we have that scripture? 1 John 3:1. See what great love, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Our hope is built on the fact that God loved us so much that he made sure we could be adopted back into his family. The story is told about a missionary, just like the picture we saw. There was a missionary who went to Guatemala, and his team went with him. And there was one particular boy who was just so excited and so happy and so positive. His smile, everything was contagious. And finally, the volunteer from the United States asked this little boy, "What is it about you? You're so happy. You're so excited all the time. You're helping others. You're just so positive." He says, "I found out I'm going to be adopted. I found out I'm going to be adopted." How does it make you feel to know that you were adopted by God? Oh, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, Romans chapter 8, that we are the sons of God, right? And thereby we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, God. What does that mean to you? It means everything to me, I tell you. We were once separated, but now we're family. Ephesians 2:19, do we have that scripture? Ephesians 2:19. So now you Gentiles who were strangers and separated and foreigners from God, you are now citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. I'm a member. Say, I'm a member of God's family. Woo! I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the blood. I've been adopted. I've been given a seat at God's table. He made a place for me. You know, when you're brought up in a family of nine children, sometimes there's no room for you. I'm one of nine kids. And we would always, you too. And when you have company, it's like, okay, all you kids, get out of the way. And don't, you know, don't do anything stupid. You know, just go hide somewhere, you know. But at God's table, nobody is second class. Come on now, somebody. God makes room for you at his table. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. My hope is founded on the greatest love the world has ever known. That God would reach to the furthest points of the earth to take somebody, whether you were, you know, a nice person going to church all the time, but you still needed to be saved, or you were someone who was on death row ready to be killed because you were a murderer. From the lowest to the highest, furthest, widest, the love of God extends how great and wide. Remember that song, Oh, Love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong. Oh, love of God. We could spend the whole morning talking about that one subject right there. I have hope today because my hope is founded on the greatest love the world has ever seen, has ever been demonstrated. How many of you have either felt like God forgave you from something you did wrong, or you forgave someone else? Somebody, doesn't it feel good? Doesn't it feel good to be forgiven and also offer forgiveness? Don't you feel free inside when you do that? We're adopted into God's family, and he won't let you go. Romans 8, 37 to 39. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, no things present, no things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, 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 nothing can separate you from the love of God. I remember reading the story of Dr. David Youngi Cho, who is from Seoul, Korea, one of the pastors of a large church there in Seoul, Korea, tens of thousands of people. And one time he received a phone call that his son was critically ill in the hospital. He had stopped by on the way home, wherever he was on the streets of Seoul, Korea, and he stopped at a sidewalk vendor, and he ate a hot dog or something. What did they eat in Korea? I don't know. But anyway, a taco. It wasn't probably a taco, but kimchi. What? I don't know. It turned out that it was somehow got laced with rat poison. And there were several other students, I guess they were high school students, if I'm not mistaken, that had already died because somehow got mixed up with his food. And so now here, Dr. Cho's son, who's this pastor, he gets the report, your son is near death, and he rushes to the hospital and he sees his son. There's nothing they can do for him. He's in a coma. And he's praying and praying and praying and praying. And then all of a sudden, Dr. Cho felt the presence of God. He said he felt like angels were ministering to him. And he went back inside. His son opened his eyes, and he began to come out of the coma. And as he began to come out of the coma, he told his father this story. He says, I was at the gates of heaven. I saw my body come up out of, I came out of my body. I could see the hospital room. I could see myself laying there. I went right through the ceiling into the presence of God. And I was met by an angel in heaven. And the angel had this very serious look on his face. And he said, son, you have to go back. Your father will not let you go. Your father will not let you go. I'm telling you this morning, your father doesn't want to let you go. He loved you, and he gave himself for you. Can you say amen this morning? Amen. Secondly, my hope is strong. My hope is real because it's founded on the greatest freedom ever purchased. For those of you who like fancy words, the greatest emancipation. We've all been emancipated from sin. We were all bound by sin. But the Bible says that God, through Jesus Christ, broke sin's hold over our life. The power of sin is death, the sting of sin, the law. The law says you should be punished because you're not perfect. And Satan, the accuser of the brothers, loves to stand before God and say, look at what he did. He did this. He did that. Oh, he made a mistake here. Look at that terrible thought he had. Oh, he saw that thing on television. He shouldn't be on the computer watching that stuff. Uh-oh. And all of a sudden, in the presence of the Father, Jesus stretches out his hand at the nail prints and say, that's my son there. He's covered by the blood. You can't touch him. He's covered by the... That's it. That's it. You guys need to be praising God and standing up and cheering right now. That's my son. He's covered by the blood. That's my daughter. She's covered by the blood. If any man, any woman be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. All things become new. The slate is but wiped clean. Hallelujah. I've got a new beginning. I'm washed. I'm covered with a robe of righteousness. Do I deserve it? No. But we got it. We got it because it's a gift. It's imputed to us in Christ. Through Christ, I have a brand new robe. I've been washed. I've been cleansed. I've been chained. I've been given a brand new start. Hallelujah. That's why I have hope. Even if I fail, if I mess up, I know that God will pick me up. It doesn't mean that I should fail on purpose and abuse God's grace. That's another story. Come on. That's the balance that we need. You don't go out and sin on purpose and then come back and say, oh, God will forgive me, so let me keep on sinning. No, that would be to make a mockery out of the sacrifice of God's Son. You don't want to keep crucifying Christ on the cross, do you? He did that once and for all time. Come on now. But we have been emancipated. Hebrews 10:10. Hebrews 10:10. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all time. Hebrews 10:10. It was God's will for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. There are so many scriptures that talk about this. I was once alienated from God. I was far. I was angry. I was rebellious. I was even an enemy of God. I've read stories about men in prison who would shake their fists and curse God. And Christian people come to visit them, they spit at them. They were so bitter, so angry. But God reached through the prison bars. Hallelujah. The love of God was greater. Now the man is writing books about Jesus and telling others how Christ transformed his life. Hallelujah. Peter denied Christ. And he was so ashamed. Lord, if everybody else forsakes you, I will never forsake you. These may fall away, pointing to his brothers. These may fall away. But like the Pharisee said, you know, I thank you, God, that I'm not like anybody else. I'm great. Peter was so ashamed. These may forsake you, but not I. Not I. Sure enough, a little girl comes to him. Oh, excuse me, weren't you with... No. Again, I'm sure you were with Jesus. No. And then he starts cursing down and vowing and cursing and saying all these things. I swear to you, I never even knew the man. I don't even know you, this man. And the Bible says in one of the Gospels, Jesus turned at that moment and just looked at him. You know, a look sometimes is worth a million words. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. But after the resurrection, I love this, when Jesus meets the women by the grave, he says, go tell my disciples and Peter. Because Peter thinks he has failed so low that he's fallen so far, he's not even worthy to be a disciple anymore. Jesus anticipated this. He knew how badly Peter was feeling. So he says, go tell my disciples and Peter. Even Peter. Even David, even you, hallelujah. The grace of God is greater than our sin, hallelujah. Oh, the wonderful grace of Jesus. Oh, the wonderful grace of Jesus, I said. Oh, the wonderful grace of Jesus. Greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? How shall its praise begin? Taking away my burdens. Setting my spirit free. Oh, the wonderful grace of Jesus, it reaches. It even reaches me. Hallelujah. It reached you. It reached you. Later on, Peter, that same man who was restored by Jesus, he writes these words, 1 Peter 3:18. Christ suffered for our sins once and for all time. That was important for him to realize that no matter what sin he would even commit in the future, if he repented, if he was sorry, God would forgive. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for us sinners to bring us safely home to God. How about John Mark in the Bible? John Mark was a young man who was ambitious and wanted to be a missionary. So he went with Paul and Barnabas. And he was doing fine for a while. But we don't know what happened, but he either got homesick or he got scared. The life on the road was too hard. Being a missionary is not easy, especially when you're on the road and people are trying to kill you all the time. Any of you know that could ruin your whole day right there. How did your day go? Well, I was stoned. I was whipped. I was chased out of town. I was beaten within an inch of my life. Wow, sounds like you had a great day. So John Mark, after a while, he was with Paul and Barnabas. He said, I'm going home. This is not for me. This is not for me. And, you know, one writer and one of the translations says he deserted them. It actually uses the word desertion. He deserted them. But later on, Paul was so mad that he wouldn't want to bring him anymore. And Paul and Barnabas had this argument. You know the story. They had such a bad argument that Paul and Barnabas actually ended up splitting because of John Mark. Because Paul said, no way I'm bringing that kid. He flunked out. You know, he wasn't with us. He didn't. He wasn't there when we needed him. Paul was tough, but Barnabas was the man of encouragement, and he wanted to bring him. But anyway, later on, Paul regretted his decision because he wrote these words: "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful and profitable to me in the ministry." What a restoring Jesus we have. This man who had flunked out, this young man, he needed another chance. And Paul understood the grace of God. You know, I'm not going to try to give you the other two today because I don't want to rush through them. So I may touch on these at another time. Is that okay? So I'm just going to leave you with these two. The reason that our hope is so powerful is because it's founded on the greatest love and it's founded on the greatest freedom ever purchased. But here's the thing, folks. Let's stand together for a second. Here's the thing that God is really wanting to say to our hearts. And if you would, just listen for a moment. Some of you are about to have a breakthrough in your life. And the thing the devil is fighting the most is he's wanting to saddle you with discouragement. He wants to bind you to the past. Some of you are poised for a breakthrough. A new season, a new time of refreshing, a new time of growing deeper with God, a time where life starts to have more meaning and make more sense than it's ever meant before. But you can't listen to the lies of Satan. You got to believe. You got to put your trust in God. You got to hope in Him. Hallelujah. Some of you have been praying for that child for so many years. Mother, listen, I'm talking to you, Mom. Praying for those children, those grandchildren. Don't lose hope. Come on now, somebody say amen. Amen. Don't lose hope, Mom. Your Father will not let you go. Your Father will not let you go. He loves that child more than you do. Mom, Dad, God loves that child more than you do. And He's got a good plan. Don't give up on your faith. Hallelujah. Continue to hope. There's some unfinished work in your life. There's a breakthrough. There's a newer, deeper relationship with God. And God is saying, don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't worry. Don't fear. God's got you. God's got you.